Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, would fail us to describe what you have been doing in our own hearts this morning. But Father, we thank you. Lord, we ask you to continue. Lord, we say more, more, Lord, more. Continue to reveal your holiness to us. Continue to mark us with your holiness. Continue to open our eyes to give us glimpses into the beauty of your holiness. Lord, continue to speak to us through your word and by your spirit. And Lord, may Christ receive all the glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So a few weeks back, I shared about the prayer in the life of Jesus. And that message was primarily about the priority that Jesus put on prayer. The scriptures tell us that he would often go into lonely places and pray. On occasions, he'd wake up early in the morning and while it was still dark and go and pray. There are times when it seemed as if he prayed through the night. And it was of such that the apostles eventually realized that there's something about his prayer life that they asked him, the Lord, teach us how to pray. They saw him do many things, you know, preach and keep people's attention for hours, perhaps days. They saw him do miracles. They saw him interact with the poor. But the only thing the scriptures record that they asked him to do or asked him to teach them was to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Lord, teach us how to interact with the poor. They realized that all of his things that he did came out of that prayer life. And so they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. So this morning I want to share a little bit with us about effective prayer, which is what Jesus taught the disciples to do, how to pray in an effective way. Looking at this pattern prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, hopefully most of you know it, but it says something like this in Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's Matthew's account. So in teaching disciples how to pray, in answering their requests, he gives them what I believe is a pattern. I didn't think he was giving them something just to repeat, even though if you repeat it with faith, obviously, it will have an impact. But I think he was giving them a pattern, and us, you and me, a pattern to know how to pray in a way that is effective. And people pray all over the world. Every religion has some form of prayer. So prayer is not something unique to Christianity. But effective prayer is something that Christians should be able to do and be able to say to others, this is because of the God whom we serve. So Christ said to them, don't pray like the Gentiles, using all sort of meaningless repetition, thinking you're going to be heard for your many words. Don't be like the hypocrites. He says, your Father know what you have need of before you pray. So, you know, you can just be specific and say what's in your heart. And then he gave them this pattern. And it starts out with them realizing that God is their Father. It's a corporate prayer because it's our Father. So it's a corporate prayer. We're all recognizing that we're part of one family and that we have one Father who's in heaven. So our Father who's in heaven, realizing that one of the things Christ came to do was to help people, help his disciples to to recognize and to relate to God as Father. So a lot of times in his teaching and the way in which you speak, you'd speak about God as Father. They already knew him as Elohim, they already knew him as Yahweh, and different things like that, but the intimacy that comes from a Father, many of them didn't fully grasp. And so he came teaching them about the Father, and it's important for you and I to be able to grasp and to see God as our Father. He's creator out there, and he does all sort of stuff, but he wants us as his children to relate to him as Father. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that one of the things he has done is to give us his Holy Spirit inside of us. And that Holy Spirit cries out. And what does he cry out primarily? Abba, Father. Trying to draw us into this relationship with God as our Father. And so it's important for us when we come to him, no matter what the circumstances are, to realize that as a Father, he provides for us. As a Father, he protects us. As a Father, he intervenes in our circumstances. As a Father, he cares for us. As a Father, he welcomes us. And then he goes on to say, hallowed, which really means holy be your name. And I thought it very interesting this morning that God was emphasizing and has been emphasizing to us this morning the fact that he's holy. I've always seen this holy be your name as an invitation to worship. And I'm sure it is. But it also dawned on me as we were in the holy presence of God that perhaps Christ really wanted them to get a glimpse of the holiness of the name of the Lord. A glimpse that would change how they live. A glimpse that would change how they speak. Because I think there are two primary attributes of God that are like central to all the other attributes in the scripture. The one we know is a lot coming out of the New Testament, that God is love. That's a central attribute of our God, that he's a God of love. But the other one is that he's holy. I'm reading through this 1 year Bible, and I'm at a section now going through Leviticus. I was just reading it this morning. And so as we were worshiping here, it just dawned on me, those first five books in the Old Testament, one of the things that they all try to highlight is the fact that God is holy. All of these rules and regulations about animals, what you can eat and don't eat, and what you should touch and don't touch, was really there to try and get them to get a glimpse that God is holy and he wants them to be separated unto him and not be like the ungodly all around him. The way the description of the tabernacle with the holy place and the most holy place where God dwells, again was to help them to see that he's a holy God. Because they were used to the pagan gods, the gods in Egypt. The gods that would allow all sort of stuff. And now he was trying to get them with a glimpse as to something that is central to who he is. And so he spent lots of time in those books trying to highlight that. And the way, as I said, the tabernacle and even the temple later on was built was to reinforce that. And that attribute continues throughout the New Testament, as many of you know. The Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. You see? Because he wants us to see that his Spirit is different from all the stuff that may be out there. And his people, Peter says it in 1 Peter, we are called to be a holy people, separated unto our God. And so perhaps in this prayer of declaring and worshiping him, perhaps at the center of it is for us to recognize ourselves as being separated unto God. Recognize ourselves as being a different from the world. Recognizing ourselves as those who reflect the very holiness of God as we interact with people. And when we are praying, our desire is for the world to see that our God is holy. It's for the world to respond to the holiness of God as his church should. And then he goes on to say, thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That part of the prayer already states clearly that his will is being done in heaven. There's no question about it. God's will is being done in heaven. But his will is not always being done on earth. In the last 2 weeks, you heard it being shared that it perhaps starts with you and me surrendering our own personal will to the will of God, which sometimes can be difficult, can be painful. But if we are going to be praying that prayer, then it has to start with us saying, Lord, I surrender my will, I surrender my all to your will. But it's also important, as I put here, to recognize that the phrase come, the word come, is in the imperative mood in the Greek. Imperative mood means it's in the mood of the command. So it's not so much a request as much as a declaration. That we are praying and declaring God's kingdom intervening, God's will being made manifest in the earth in circumstances where his will is not being made manifest. It's you and me being able to discern what God requires and declaring it and seeking to be used by him to bring his will and his kingdom into different situations. It requires us sometimes quieting ourselves to discern what God is saying. I put here that many times people pray, myself, I've done it several times, and I'm praying not so much out of faith as much as out of fear. And I'm telling God all the things that can go wrong, as if God doesn't know. And, you know, I'm thanking God that he's so patient and kind with me, that, you know, he allows me to do all of that. But he's really looking for me to pray with faith and to believe him. And that declaration is a declaration of faith. It's not a declaration of fear, not a declaration of anxiety. It's not a declaration of panic. But it's a confidence knowing that this is what God wants and I'm releasing it. That's why later on in Matthew, he said to Peter, and I believe to the church, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens. He didn't say to Peter, I'm giving you the keys, and whatever you beg for on earth will be done in heaven. But there's nothing wrong with begging. We pray according to a level of faith. But he wants us as his people to get to a place where we know his will and we speak his will. I've been around Christians for a long time, and I've noticed some of us tend to be, we allow the devil to set our agenda. Here, Christ is saying the agenda is set by God. What is his kingdom? What is his will? But many of us, our agenda is set by the devil. And we can tell it everything the devil is doing, but we can't tell it what God is doing. We are reactive. The devil is after me. The devil is doing this. The devil is doing that. And if you look at how Christ prayed, he really wasn't too concerned about the devil. When the devil manifested himself through Peter, he just said, get thee behind me, Satan. When the devil entered Judas, he didn't even bat an eye. He said, whatever you need to do, go ahead and do it. But many of us, we can tell you everything the devil is doing. You heard about this? You heard about that? But they're not telling me what God is doing. What is God doing? So I can... This prayer is saying, pray into what God is doing. If you want answers to your prayer, pray into what God is doing. In Zechariah 10, verse 1, I think it says that, pray for rain in the time of rain. In other words, in the springtime when it's supposed to be raining, or if it's already raining, pray for an increase in rain. So we need to discern where God is working, where God wants things to change, and to be able to release his will and his purposes, to see an increase in those areas. Let me give you examples. Most of you by now should have heard about the revival at Asbury University. Anybody here has heard about it? God is doing something. You see? So if God is doing something there, then our prayer into that is for that thing to deepen and to spread. You see? So you're praying into what God is doing. Because many of you may already know changes are taking place there at university. And I think the last public meeting is this Wednesday. So it's a good thing you went last week. You see? Because the leaders there, the administrators there, they're trying to figure out how to balance academics and how to balance this move of God. And so they're trying to find other places where people can go to. But we, you and I need to realize that this thing is bigger than Asbury. They're spread to so many different places that even if they close down there and believe in God and praying into it, that God will cause there to be other epicenters. Because one of the things I've realized is that all across this country, perhaps across the world, there's a hunger in the people of God. I mean, it's as if the spiritual atmosphere of all the people of God is potent. It's ripe. It's ready for a release of a revival, a worldwide thing. And so, if we're praying, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, we're praying into God, moving by his spirit. That's one of the reasons I felt led to, as the Lord highlighted, the young people, to pray for them, because they are the ones. It started with them. It won't stay with them. We all know that. It will spread. But they are the ones in high school, in college, that have the time to be able to meet and to pray and to go on into the streets and to evangelize. And so we're praying to that rather than to be saying, well, you know, that in some little city, somebody did a little Satan worship, something. Like, who cares what the devil raised up in some little school somewhere? I am concerned about the kingdom of God invading our schools and bringing about a change. You see? And so when we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, that's part of how we need to pray and discern. If there has been an earthquake in Syria and Turkey, 43,000 people dead. So I'm going to be praying for God to touch the lives of people there. For God to send people into that nation to share the good news. You know, one of the missionaries we support, Matt Hatabar, you know, he sent me an email, and they're sending people from Lebanon there in the Middle East into Turkey. They can go with the gospel. Because many of those people are converts from Islam. They can go. We turn up as Americans immediately become suspicious. But I can pray for God to send people with the gospel and with resources to help the people in the middle of their disaster. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In our own nation, somebody said to me not so long ago that the tide is turning concerning some things, especially concerning the transgender agenda. And at first I said, yeah. But I've come to realize it's not so much that the tide is turning as much as the tide is rising. What do I mean by that? That there have been people, the majority of people all across this country, who don't actually embrace that ideology, that belief. And our legislators all across this country are taking a stand, are doing things to bring about a change. I just saw this online. It says here, there are currently 150 bills targeting transgender people, making their way through state legislatures, according to the Human Rights Campaign, which is the LGBTQ advocacy group, and describes this as the highest amount on record. This was written by a guy named James Bickerton. I think it was part of Newsweek. You can find it online. But they are reporting that 150 bills to try and make a change, to try and prevent, to try and help our young people are right now in various legislators all across this country. So one, God is hearing our prayers, but two, we need to be praying into it. You see? This last week, I think it was South Dakota, is now the first state to pass legislation that would effectively force trans kids to detransition. This is what Emily Liebert says. So what they've done in South Dakota is that it says, the law explicitly is the first of its kind. Healthcare professionals have until the end of the year to stop treatment for patients currently receiving gender-affirming care. And so this bill basically is saying, stop all of this stuff. And people who have gotten transition. If they want to, they can detransition back. These are some radical things that are out there. I'm not sure if YouTube and others will want to, people to hear this, but it's already there on the internet. Many states, at least 25 states, are trying to pass laws to prevent our kids from being forced to get this gender-affirming care, which includes puberty blockers and all types of things. Which means, church, we need to be praying into what we believe is God's will. You see? It's not just for us to read and say, oh, that sounds good. Many of us didn't even realize what was happening, but you can tell them what the devil is doing in some other place. We need to be discerning, what is God doing? How is God tackling some of the issues in our nation so I can pray into what God is doing, so I can say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Raise up legislators who will take a stand. Defeat this bill over here, Lord, so that your name is honored and glorified. And so that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples then, and his church, how to pray. And these things, as you all know, come before we start focusing on our personal things. Nothing is wrong on focusing on our personal things. He goes on to talk about that. But when we are walking with our Father, when we are fellowshipping Him, when we have spent time worshiping Him as the beginning of the prayer does, then suddenly on your heart are the things that go beyond just your little circle, that go beyond just your little family, that you can now believe God. And when you start to believe God for those things, and you start to see where God is working, it gives you faith. Increase your faith for your little circumstance. When I see, as I mentioned earlier, God raising up young people all across this nation, God causing young people to want to spend time in His presence. Young people who are at college, who normally what they want to have is some party in some house somewhere, want to get drunk all weekend, but instead they are in the presence of God. It says to me, Joe Campbell, pray for this thing to spread all across this country. It's something that God is doing. Nothing that anybody can legislate. Nothing that any preacher can preach into existence. It's a work of the Spirit. Let it increase, Lord. Let it increase. Let lives be transformed. Let there be a revolution being led by the Spirit and your young people. In the name of Jesus Christ, let darkness recede and the light of God increase. So we want to pray into what God is doing. John 5 and verse 13. Well, let me skip down. John 5 and verse 19. This is what Jesus said. Jesus gave them this answer. Because Jesus had seen a man who, you know, was been sick for 38 years by the well. He told him to take his mat and walk. And he did it on the Sabbath. And so the religious folks were angry. By the way, we shouldn't be surprised if religious folks look at some of the things that God does and say it's a devil. They did that with Jesus. The Pharisees did that with Jesus and say, you're doing that by the devil. If they did that to Jesus, how much more will they do it to the people of God today? So don't be surprised when those type of things occur. Verse 19, he gave them his answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And so what Christ is here saying is that when I heal this man on the Sabbath, even though it upset all of your religious stuff, this is what I see the Father doing. And I am here to obey the Father, not to please you. Because he could have gone to that man has been lying at that pool for the last 38 years. He could have gone there the next day. But he was led by the Spirit, his Father led him, and he's doing what he sees his Father doing, so take up your mat and walk. And why this is important is because you and I, as we discern what God is doing, that's what we pray into. As we see what God is doing, that's what we pray into. So that there can be an increase. So we pray into what God is doing. Then now we focus upon our daily needs. It says, give us today our daily bread. So Jesus is not like, well, just forget about yourself. No, he knows that we have needs. And so we come to the Father saying, Lord, Here are some of the needs. You already know what I need, so I don't have to spend a whole lot of time. I can just mention the needs that I have. I can already start thanking you for the needs, because as I seek first the kingdom, you have already promised to give me the things that I need as a child of the King. So give me today my daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And I mentioned, I think, last week, I know in the little book that I wrote a few chapters, I mentioned it there, that bread covers more than just food. It means everything we need for life. That Jesus used the word bread to refer to healing. When he said to the Syrophoenician woman, I cannot give the children's bread to the dogs. This healing is God's provision for his people. And so you and I, when we're talking about daily bread, we're talking about healing. We're talking about deliverance. We're talking about God's intervention in our circumstances. You see? So don't just limit it to, well, Lord, I need to pay the rent. No, I need breakthrough in my life. Lord, I need to see some things line up. Lord, I need to see my family restored to you. It's included, I believe, in that idea of give us today our daily bread. I put here it includes food, clothing, housing, healing, etc. And then he comes on to say, now forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is focusing on our relationship issues. Because as long as you live among people, you're going to have relationship issues. How many of you know that, right? You might as well settle that. You're going to have it. If you become a part of a church, you're going to have it. In fact, some people have issues with themselves. So if they can't even reconcile with themselves, how much more when they come to other people? So Christ has given us a pattern. We need to learn to forgive. Paul says we need to learn to be forbearing. We need to not take some things too seriously. Somebody gives us a little joke and you take it so seriously, you fume and huff and puff. Don't sweat the small stuff and forgive the big stuff. It's as simple as that. And Christ goes on to teach in Matthew 18 some steps to deal with issues. So it's not that you don't, talk to somebody about stuff. Yeah, you talk to them in private and try and reconcile and deal with issues. Most of us, just that alone will cause us to realize we didn't even mean something. So you don't need to go and talk to your neighbor about something before you come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. And so we can resolve it. So there are steps to take, but forgiveness will always be necessary as long as we are on this side of our walk with God. I think I mentioned this sometime back, that even when there is a lot of love, tremendous love, between my wife and I, such great love, I mean, she's full of this love. I'm just a recipient of it many times. Because we've been married for decades. I don't know if I'd been married to myself for so long. But even then, you still have to have forgiveness. Even then, you're going to have issues. So even there's great love, you're going to have issues. So people might as well just get into their minds that, you know what, I'm not going to allow myself to be offended. I'm going to learn to forgive and move on. Because in Jesus' prayer here, in his teaching in Mark, when he speaks to the mountains, right after that he says, forgive. It's the one thing that can hinder your prayers, is unforgiveness. And so if you want to have a clear path having your prayers your prayers answered, learn to forgive. It's as simple and straightforward as that. And yes, I know it's hard sometimes, and I know many of us have been hurt in some cruel ways, especially as a child growing up. But if you hold on to those things, you're not hurting the person who hurt you anymore. You're hurting yourself. So just learn to release these things and trust God. So I put here, unforgiveness hinders answers to prayers. But when we forgive, it allows the Holy Spirit to bring healing. Jesus says he came to heal the brokenhearted. That's Isaiah 61. And so, yes, you might still have some wounds there, but as you forgive, you allow the Holy Spirit to work in those parts of your emotions, those parts of your memories, those parts of your subconscious, and to bring healing and to bring freedom. And put your bondages broken and freedom to fulfill destiny. Because Christ taught in Matthew 18 that if you don't forgive, then the tormentors, the Lord will hand you over to the tormentors. That's Matthew 18, verse 34. But as we forgive, we close the door to the enemy coming to our lives and bringing torment and bringing bondages. And it allows us to walk in freedom and to fulfill our destiny in the Lord. Because as long as there's unforgiveness, we are tied to some past act, to some past individual, whatever they have done. And it's hard for you to move forward when you're tied to the past. Unforgiveness cuts that cord and allows you to move forward to fulfill your destiny in the Lord. It's a great place to have said amen, but until such time. Then he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is Lord helping us to see that we are human, and as humans, we are subject to temptation. Christ himself was tempted. So being tempted by itself, you know, is just part of our existence. But we don't want the Lord to lead us into situations where we are tempted and bombarded by the enemy. So the Lord taught us to pray that way. Lord, deliver me. There might be maybe some people who just rub you the wrong way. Lord, please, deliver me from some of these folks. And they tend to be in your family sometimes. You go to the family reunion. Oh no, Uncle Freddy is here. But do not lead us into temptation. It means he's going to help us to be aware of circumstances that could, you know, cause us to have problems. It means that he's going to show you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that the Lord will not allow us. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So in the midst of the temptation, God will show you a way out. In fact, even before you get there, he will show some of our areas of weaknesses, some of our vulnerabilities, so we can avoid certain circumstances. And when the temptation comes, he will show us the steps to take. But there's always a way out. In my notes here, I put, don't play with the demonic. Because Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians 10 to talk about things sacrificed to idols. And we all know that things sacrificed to idols, you can eat it, no big deal. But Paul is really after something else. So in verse 19, he says, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? What if an idol is anything? You can eat the meat. Idol didn't make that cow or whatever it is. No, but he says, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. In other words, he doesn't want them to participate in their little ceremonies. Don't go there and get involved in their ceremonies and think, well, I'm fine. No, because what they're doing in their ceremonies, they're experiencing the supernatural, but it's not God. And so you don't want to play around with the demonic stuff. You don't want to play around with Ouija board and all that type of thing. You don't want to bring into your house things that attract the enemy. That enemy feels, well, I have a right to be there because that is mine. And so when he prays, deliver us from evil, it means also he's trying to help us to see that we are in warfare. And that the enemy will try his best to come at you and come at me. And God will make us aware as to some of the things that they will give the enemy some sort of leehole in our lives so that we can walk in victory and live in victory. So he prays for us saying, do not lead us in temptation. In the high priestly prayer of Christ himself, in John 17 and verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Because the world, referring to the world system, is controlled by the evil one. You and I are in the midst of enemy territory day in and day out. But God wants you and I to walk in victory. And I know if you're like me, you'd have wished that the Lord would have taken you to glory long ago. But Jesus prayed, Lord, don't take him out of the world yet. Just protect him while he's there. And so, we need to be aware that we're involved in spiritual warfare, not to become ignorant of the ways in which the enemy works, but to be able to have discernment, to be able to have victory over the enemy. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. We have been doing 2 Corinthians 10 on Wednesday nights. Or at least 2 Corinthians, we're now into chapter 10, going to chapter 11. And I think in chapter 11, Paul actually refers to some men who had come into the church, and he calls them servants of the devil. And as I read that some weeks back, it just dawned on me that Paul was very upfront, but Paul wasn't fooled. You see, Paul realizes that the devil will use people, that the devil will use circumstances to come against us. And we and you and I need to have discernment. And as we pray and ask God, you will give us discernment so we can have victory and not walk around naive and think that, oh, everything is nice and dandy. No, there are people who have given themselves over to the devil to be used by the devil and to come against you and to come against the church of God. And God wants us to be aware of that. And that's part of what we pray when we say, deliver us from evil. I'm going to stop there this morning because our time is almost gone. But let us stand.
I want to share a couple things. Firstly, there was a reason. One of the reasons I was wearing a Chiefs t-shirt last Sunday, because I knew in my spirit that the Chiefs were going to win. Just like I knew when I got pregnant with Lydia that she was a girl. And we had a name picked out when she was 6 weeks old. I just knew the Chiefs were going to win. And I felt it was God giving a sign that there's a turning. It wasn't because of the Chiefs as a team. It's because Kansas City is an epicenter of prayer. And he was saying something through that this, the Chiefs winning was almost like a pivotal time. And it's telling us that there's a turning of the seasons that, as Joe talked about, we need to pray into it. We need to pray into it. God is doing something new, and he's doing a turning and a changing of things in this country and the direction this country is taking. And one of the signs was the Chiefs winning again. I don't know why he uses physical signs, but he does. And the other thing that I want to open up the altars for, and I want the youth to come and help with this. I have a burden on my heart that part of the coming of the kingdom is healing and people being set free. It's not just something where we just... The gospel, the good news of the kingdom isn't just in words, but it is in power. And that is God's desire. That's God's plan. Our years of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, just being something somebody says, that's not God's design. God's design is that his kingdom comes with power. And I really want to, I believe we should be praying for our sick. We should see God intervene. We should be saying, come kingdom of God in this situation, and seeing God's hand.
So then, as Caroline shared, if you're sick, I'm going to invite you to come on up so we can pray with you and believe God to bring about a change in your sickness, to bring about healing. So anybody who's sick, just come on up. Some of the young people, come on up and pray.
As I was getting ready this morning, the Lord spoke to me and said that the young people would pray for me today.
Young people, just come around in front so they can see you. And you just lay hands on them. You do this every Wednesday night at youth meetings, so I don't know why you're acting so strange. Let's come and pray for healing. Ask them if you want to what they need prayer for.
I've got just one move. Have